Cheers was a small bar in Boston where everybody knew your name, where everybody was glad you came, where you wanted to go, where you could see your troubles were all the same, and you wanted to be where everybody knew your name. Cheers was a place where people went to hang out with their friends, and each week from 1982 to 1993, millions tuned in weekly to watch the interactions between a group of fans, and what a group they were. There was Sam, a former baseball player who made a pass at every girl that walked through the door. There was Woody, an innocent, naive farm boy from Iowa trying to learn about life in the big city. There was Cliff, a middle-aged postman who lived with his mother and who was a walking encyclopedia of useless information. There was Frazier, a neurotic psychiatrist in badly need of therapy himself. There were Rebecca and Diane, two girls seeking a meaningful relationship with a man, any man. And finally, a slightly overweight accountant named you might think, what a bust of misfits. But as we watched them over the years, their friendship endured. They became an important part of each other's lives. And that's what friends are, a very important part of our lives. I'm Norm Moran. I'm here to fill in for Pastor Mark this morning, who in a few hours will be the proud father of the bride walking his daughter Rebecca down the aisle. We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and just ask your Holy Spirit to be in this place. Lord, we ask you to clear our minds and you open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear this message. Lord, we pray a blessing upon the Quinter family and Rebecca as she starts her new life. And Lord, we just pray that it all works out according to your plan. So Lord, come here now. Holy Spirit, fill us now. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So where do you go when you want to be around your friends? For some, it's having morning coffee at McDonald's, Burger King, Bob Evans. Farmers around this area used to meet in Bettsville at a restaurant called the Pie House. They were there every day, including Sunday, and when it opened and they had a reserved seat in the back, they would sit, eat, and talk for an hour or two, mostly about unimportant things. They just talked and laughed and kidded each other about farming or other things going on in their lives. Stories were told, history was shared, and the truth was stretched upon occasion. For a lot of people, a neighborhood bar like Cheers is their stop every day on their way home from work to be around people, their friends, who will listen to their problems, give some advice, just hang out, where they can relax and not be judged for who or what they are. It's Sunday morning and we could go to Fremont or Tiffin right now, to McDonald's, Burger King, Bob Evans, other restaurants, coffee shops, even some bars, and find tables of friends hanging out there talking and sharing stories about their lives. So why are they there and not here or in some other church? Could it be that churches don't have the reputation of being a place where you can go where everybody knows your name? A place where everybody's glad you came? Could it be that churches don't have a history of being a place where you make new friends? That the people inside churches are friends with each other, but they're not really looking to expand their group? So how do we decide who our friends are going to be? What do we look for in someone that we want to be a friend? First, we want them to be loyal. A friend who is loyal will stand by you through the good times and bad times. They will listen when you need someone just to be there. They will offer comfort and advice when asked, but will not offer an opinion to any of your problems or situations unsolicited. They will keep your conversations in strictest confidence and will never gossip about what they have heard or seen to anyone else. A friend stays with you to the end. A few weeks ago, we heard the story of Ruth and Naomi and how Ruth proved her friendship by staying with Naomi and returning with her to their homeland. In Ruth 1, 16 and 17, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth was a loyal friend to Naomi, and in the end, she was rewarded by God with a son who was the grandfather of King David. Loyal friends are a gift in our lives. Nola and I have been blessed with many loyal and loving friends. You are always there to support us and love us. Your friendship and love are a gift from God, and we thank you. Back in 1968, I met a skinny kid from Cincinnati while attending Ohio State University. We were both dorm advisors in a residence hall on campus, and over the next 2 years, we became best friends. After graduation, he became a teacher, and I came back to farming. We continued our friendship through our marriages and starting our families, but slowly over time, the contact between us became less and less. Each year, I would receive a Christmas card from him with just a short note and best wishes. Over a period of 25 years, the return address on the cards changed from Cincinnati to Atlanta. I may have responded a few times with the return card, but we had no other contact. A few years later, our son moved to a suburb of Atlanta, and I decided to contact my friend, and we met for breakfast on a Sunday morning in a bar, a restaurant. When we met, I noticed he had a little less hair, and I had put on a few more pounds, which I might add he was quick to point out. That morning was a renewing of an old friendship and the beginning of a new and closer relationship. Today, we and our wives have a special relationship. They are more than just friends. They are a brother and a sister. A Christmas card every year from a loyal friend was all it took to keep a friendship alive for nearly 30 years. A friend is willing to make sacrifices. He's willing to put you ahead of all things and at all times, and even ahead of themselves. Sacrifice is the act of giving up your time, your resources, your energy, and at times your life to help save a friend. Sacrifice is another word for commitment. How committed are you to your friends? And how far are you willing to go? How much time are you willing to give up? When are you available? And are you willing to change your plans when a call comes from a friend in need of your friendship? Some sacrifices are small and don't really disrupt your lives that much. Taking someone to a doctor's appointment or going to the grocery store to pick up a few things. Then there are some things that take longer, like helping someone with a building or a remodeling project. Or how about taking the time to fix a meal for a family going through an illness or a death in their family? Then there are the sacrifices people make to be an organ donor for someone needing a kidney or liver transplant for a friend. But sacrifice is a two-way street. Good friends make sacrifices for you. What if your friends aren't willing to respond when you ask for their help? Before long, you start to feel that you're being taken advantage of. You feel the only time you hear from that person is when they need your help. If your friendship lacks commitment and your friends aren't willing to make the necessary sacrifices, then it may be time to end that relationship. True friendships will survive times of questioning the motives and the commitment of your friends. It takes honest communication and truthful examination by you and your friends to reach the decision to continue or terminate your friendship. A friend is loving. True friends love you at all times. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Love is an emotion that we all desire to have in our lives because God made us that way. He created us in his image to have a relationship with him and with those around us. He wants that relationship to be continuous every day of our lives. A true, loving relationship with God is what all of us sitting here today want to experience. We want to feel a love so overwhelming that you can't put that feeling into words. In John 15, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. God sent his son Jesus to be a living example of how to love everyone we meet. He loved unconditionally. He loved the rich, the poor, the sick, the black, the white, sinners, criminals, tax collectors, fishermen, carpenters, young, old, lepers, prostitutes, homeless, even those in the end who denied they knew him. Can we show a love like that? There was another group that he showed us how to love, the lonely, the people who feel that no one cares about them, not even God. The people who go through life every day dealing with all of the problems and situations alone. The elderly in nursing homes are living at home alone with no family. The single mom who is raising a family alone with no support from the father or her family. The teenager who is being bullied at school or on social media and who friends fail to stick up for them because of the fear of being bullied themselves. The person who feels that God has abandoned them because of the sins that they have committed in the past. Or one of our close friends who we've stopped contacting because of an argument or a disagreement. Loneliness is a condition that was made worse by the COVID restrictions placed on us for nearly 2 years. Families were kept from seeing each other. Workers were not allowed to work together. Children were kept from physically attending school. Churches could not worship together. And all of this led to an increase in the number of people experiencing loneliness. Personally, I can say that at times I felt alone, but never the despair of loneliness. See, my family and friends have always been there and reached out in love to me to let me know that I was not alone. And as friends, that is what God commands us to do, to share the love of Jesus Christ. Friends are forgiving. In Colossians 3, it says, bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgave as the Lord forgives you. True forgiveness comes from the heart. A friend may say they forgive you, but if it isn't from the heart, it doesn't mean anything. Forgiveness is the foundation of any friendship. There will be times in every friendship when there will be misunderstandings, disagreements, and miscommunication that will lead to testing the strength of that friendship. Sometimes they can be over major issues, and sometimes it's over minor stuff. Not important at all. But major or minor, these issues, if not addressed and resolved, can lead to a disruption or even ending a friendship. Pride and being stubborn have been the downfall of many friendships. Several years ago, I was guilty of exactly that. One of my best friends and I were involved in a business transaction. He was selling his business to a company that I was a part of. We were in touch daily on the phone or in person. And through miscommunications and assumptions I had made without confirming these with him, the deal ended up finalizing different than I expected. I took this personally and basically severed all contact with him immediately. The separation continued on for several years by my choice. I refused to go to social events or other places where I knew he would be. One day my wife asked me, "So how long is this going to go on?" Now to most of you that may seem like a simple question, but being married to Nola, I knew this was Nola speak for. You need to get over it, go fix it, and get our friends back. You see, I was also disrupting her life with our friends because of my attitude. Finally, I realized he had made a decision based on what was financially best for he and his family. He had done nothing wrong. In fact, being in his place, I would probably have done the same thing. I missed talking to him and I missed being around him. And it was time to take the step to end this. I called him and asked if we could meet, and I went to his house and we talked, and I told him that I was wrong for the way I treated him in our friendship. I asked him to forgive me and that I wanted to get our friendship back to the way it used to be. He agreed and we started over, and today that friendship is stronger than ever, and I love him as a brother. We talk almost every day, and he's helped me with a bunch of projects around our house, given me a ride when I needed one, pulled me out of the ditch when I got the mower stuck. And he could have said, "I really don't want your apology after the way you treated me." But he didn't. Because he understood that Jesus showed us how to forgive. And I'm thankful every day for his forgiveness and his friendship. So friends are loyal, sacrificing, loving, and forgiveness. But these just aren't the characteristics of a friend, but also of a spouse, a brother, a sister, a father, and a mother. Family relationships are something we all experience. And just like friendships, these relationships can be good or bad. Some families are close. They keep in contact. They get together. They show forgiveness to one another when issues or conflicts occur. They have a loving relationship. But some families grow apart. They don't keep in contact. They don't get together. They make no attempt to forgive or reconcile when a conflict and separation occurs. Hate and resentment replace love and forgiveness. Fortunately, Noel and I were raised and are part of a family that is based on love and forgiveness. There may be some of you here today that share that same type of family, but there may also be some of you here who do not. If your family relationship is in need of help, there is hope for you here this morning. Your hope comes from a friend of mine, Jesus. So let me tell you about my Jesus. My Jesus is my best friend. I grew up learning about him in Sunday school through songs and stories. I spent time with him every Sunday for 18 years and went off to college, and we still stayed in touch. I got married, started farming, started my family, we had children, and then I started getting involved in other activities. And I started focusing on myself and my priorities instead of Jesus. I walked out on my wife and kids. I went through a divorce, and slowly the contact we had became less and less until it eventually stopped. He still tried to reconnect through my dad and mom inviting me back to church. He tried using our pastor, who called me and came to visit me. He used my friends to reach out and say that they missed seeing me in church. But by then, I felt that he no longer really wanted any kind of a relationship with me after the way I had treated him. I still had family and friends who cared about me and supported me through all I was going through. There were others that, because of my divorce and leaving my family, that no longer chose to continue a relationship and friendship. And at that point, I really didn't care. You see, my focus is all on me, I messed up my life to that point that no one could change me. You see, I tried to change several times, but I couldn't do it, and things just stayed the same. But I was wrong. I was so wrong. My Jesus is loyal. He was continually pursuing me through my family, friends, and my wife. He never gave up on me. He was always there to listen if I reached out to him, and I did that 3 times in my life. First, when my dad was critically injured in a farm accident in October of 1977. His injuries were so severe that he was in the intensive care unit at NCO from October of 77 through February of 78. The second time was in 1983 when our son Adam was born and transferred to the NIC unit in Toledo with an E. coli infection. And the third time was in April of 1990 when my daughter Melanie was critically injured in a head-on collision. Each time I prayed to God and promised him I would change my life if he would answer my prayer. And each and every time he answered the prayer, and each and every time I failed to change. He was always there to listen. He never gave up on me. He has healed me from cancer and a heart attack. And during each of those events, I knew he was right there going through all of it with me. He was there from the time I was diagnosed through the decisions made by the doctors and nurses on treatments, the surgeries, and the recovery back to full health. I trusted him completely and placed it all in his hands through faith. He can do the same for you. My Jesus is sacrificing. He gave up everything for me and for you. He gave up his time on this earth to teach and spread the word of his Father God. He took time to stop and talk to people he met. He took time to perform great acts and miracles to prove that he truly was the Son of God. He healed the lame. He restored sight to the blind. Healed the leper. Fed 5,000 with a few fish and loaves of bread. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. He chose 12 ordinary men to become his closest friends, and he taught them how to carry on his ministry when he was gone. He gave up his life as a living sacrifice to free you and me from the penalty of death for our sins. Sometimes I forget how important that is. He suffered for me. He died for me. He saved me. Someone who sins every day. I am not worthy. I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this. But he sacrificed his life for me because of his grace. His gift of eternal life comes to us if we seek forgiveness, repent of our sins, and accept him as the Son of God and receive the gift of eternal life through his grace. My Jesus is loving. Jesus loves us so much that he came to earth in human form to show us how to love one another. Jesus loves everyone unconditionally. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, or what you've done. Nothing can separate us from his love. Jesus showed what love looks like and how to express that love. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Jesus showed his love to all he met through his words and his actions. Jesus touched people. He touched people he meant spiritually, but also physically. But Jesus took it one more step. He allowed people to touch him. How often do we fail to share the love of Christ by being reluctant to touch someone or allowing them to touch us? Now, I'm not suggesting that you walk out of here today and walk up to a total stranger and wrap them up in a bear hug. I'm suggesting that you approach them, introduce yourself, Offer a handshake in Christian love. Now, if they respond by throwing open their arms and taking a step in your direction, hug away. Another way we can express love is by saying it. Sometimes three small words can make all the difference in a friendship or family. I love you. We love you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Nola and I end every phone call or text message with our kids, our grandkids, our brothers and sisters, our close friends, with a shortened version, love you. But they all get the message. My Jesus is forgiving. He forgives me every day for falling short of living a sin-free life. In order to receive his forgiveness, I had to confess and repent for my sins and then ask for his forgiveness. Forgiveness works the same way with family and friends. First, we have to confess that we have sinned against someone and then ask for their forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act, not a feeling. And let me repeat that. Forgiveness is an act, not a feeling. We need to call. We need to write. We need to go see the person we are forgiving or seeking forgiveness from. We need to answer these questions. Who do we need to seek out? What do we need to forgive or confess? When do we need to do it? And the answer there is before it's too late. And where and how do we seek them out? Face to face, if possible. Why do we need to forgive or be forgiven? Because we cannot have a full relationship with God until we do. Having this standing out here in our lives is an obstacle to grace with a full relationship with God. Why? Because God forgives us. Because he sent his son to take on our sin, our pain, and our guilt. Because he loves us that much. Some may say, well, what if I go to these people and they don't respond? And that's entirely possible. They may react in a negative way, but that's okay, because what we are doing is for us and our relationship with God. What we are doing is to get rid of our burden, not theirs. We need to pray. We need to pray for God's guidance, pray for God's timing, and he taught us how to pray for it. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We've all prayed those words many times. But do we really understand how powerful they are? What he is telling us? What it can mean in us having an open, loving relationship with him and everyone in our lives? Do we just say the words, or do we really mean them? The most important person we need to forgive is ourselves. We need to let it go. We need to turn everything over to God and let him deal with it. We can't do it alone, and he doesn't ask us to do it alone. What he asks for is for us to trust him enough, believe in him enough, to give him all our pain, our anger, our resentment, and the guilt, and know that it's gone forever. God wants to do that for you this morning. He wants you to open your heart. He wants to come into your heart. He wants you to feel his love and forgiveness. He wants you to surrender control of your life to him so that he can deal with all the adversity that you are going through right now and every day. He wants to give you the gift of his grace and eternal life in heaven with him. He wants to grant you a peace in your heart, knowing that you have a friend unlike any other. Is there a close friend or family member that you've lost contact with? Someone that you miss and want to rekindle a relationship with? A brother? A sister? A son, a daughter, a father, a mother, an old friend, or maybe someone sitting in this church this morning. I'm asking you to stop and think right now of a name of a person. a person who you need to reach out to, a person who you need to forgive, or someone who you need to ask for forgiveness. Can you do that right now? You see, God already knows that name, and He's right here beside you, ready to help you. Forgiveness is an act, not a feeling. Be a friend. Call them. Go see them. Text them. Let them know that you are still their friend regardless of what has happened in the past. And what about your friend Jesus? He's right here. He's waiting to hear from you. You can talk to Him right now. He's waiting to forgive you. He's waiting to love you. He's waiting to come into your heart and give you a new life, eternal life. Please let my Jesus be your best friend. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and just thank you for your love and your friendship and your forgiveness. We thank you for the friends that you have placed in our lives and the blessings they are to us. And Lord, we ask for healing for families and for friendships that have fallen apart and over sometimes no reason at all, nothing important, but just people are stubborn and hold grudges and just fail to take the step to forgive and to love. So Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that you just open us to the healing of your Holy Spirit, to heal us, to encourage us, to give us faith in you, that you can renew everything, including our friendships. Amen. Out talking about Cheers, a bar where everybody came because everyone knew their name. Is our church a Cheers church? Do you feel that everyone here this morning knows your name? Do you feel that everyone here this morning is glad you came? Our goal is to be that kind of church. As you came in the door this morning, several people were there to greet you. Someone was there to greet you as you entered the worship center. If you are new, we hope that you feel you're a welcome here. If you're a regular attendee, did you notice an unfamiliar face and make the effort to introduce yourself and welcome them and invite them back? Sometimes we get used to our regular routine, our regular seats, and we greet the same people in front of us and behind us every week. Guilty. Let's make today the day that all changes. Let's make an effort today before we leave to meet someone new, get to know their name, and tell them we're glad they came. You are among friends. You are in God's house. God loves you. We're glad you're here. Let's continue to display that friendship every Sunday. Going forward, and let's watch what God will do as the word spreads that Old Fort Church is a place where everybody does know your name and where everybody is glad you came. Have a blessed week.